In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start off by reading just one verse, verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Recently, we took a look at the subject of justification. And so today, this morning, I'd like for us to look at the subject of sanctification. Now, some folks get these two kind of mixed up a little bit. But they are different, and we'll see that as we go along. I submit to you this morning that the person that who believes that Jesus died and rose again, the person who is saved, the person who is born again, that person who believes that he has only been justified and doesn't believe anything about sanctification, he has much to learn. There is sanctification. Many people, perhaps even some who we brush elbows with or talk to in the world, they rejoice in justification, as we should. But when sanctification comes up, they don't want to hear about it, or they don't know anything about it because it's not preached, it's not taught on, or it's skipped over, or lumped in with justification. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is the act of making holy. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like that dictionary. So I went there first. Sanctification is the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin in the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. He goes on to say, the act of consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred purpose. Consecrating. It's a pretty good definition, but to go a little deeper, I went to the theology book. A.H. Strong said, in his systematic theology, said that sanctification is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which the holy disposition imparted in regeneration is maintained and strengthened. C.D. Cole, in his Definitions of Doctrine, Volume 2, said sanctification is to set apart or to cause to pass over. Now, when we look at sanctification, we get into the Bible. Because keep in mind, when you look at a definition in the dictionary, when you look at a book, a theology book, or any other writing of man, you've got to check it in here. Because oftentimes men, whether intentionally or unintentionally, will get things wrong. And even the dictionary, though it's supposed to give you a definition of what a word means, oftentimes the dictionary will be a reflection of what the word has come to mean in the culture, not necessarily what it really means. Case in point, look up the word marriage in an old dictionary and look it up in a new dictionary. And you'll see some differences. But marriage, though it may change in the writings of men, has never changed in the eyes of God. Amen. That's the standard. That's the standard. Regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what Webster's dictionary says, or Oxford, or any other dictionary, regardless of what the writings of men may say, the Bible is our standard. Always. Every creed, confession, commentary, dictionary, whatever, it's got to submit. Even our own opinions has to submit to the Word of God. When we look at sanctification, we look at the verses that deal with sanctification. And so we go to a passage like Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay? Which are sanctified. Chapter 26 in verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we see we've all been sanctified through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is my first point. And we'll kind of look at some other verses to bear this out. But my first point is that there is a sense in which all believers are sanctified already. This is what we might call the believer's past sanctification. There's many verses that bear this out. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Man, that church was messed up, weren't they? I would imagine that if the church at Corinth was down the road, we'd probably have nothing to do with them. We probably would have written them off so long ago. And here's Brother Paul. Brother Paul's like, that's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I've got a letter that the Holy Spirit inspired me to write. You know, of course, we're not in that kind of age anymore. So that wouldn't happen now, okay? But I believe that this sort of letter is in here to give us pause. Hey, wait a second. Let's not write them off too quick, you know? There might be some crazy things going on down the road at the Church of Corinth, but they might still be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we can help them out a little bit, somehow, some way. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter. And look what he says there in verse 2 of chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Sanctified. It done already happened. You see, they were church. Check, got that. And that there were people within that church who were sanctified. They were God's people. You know, the church down the road might say, man, that church is so messed up. I don't know whether there's anybody over there that is a true believer. And Paul's here writing under the inspiration of the Spirit saying, hey, not only is that a church, but there's believers there. Because guess what? It wouldn't have been a church if there were no believers there. What is a church? An assembly of baptized believers. Simplified definition, of course. Sanctified. Chapter 6, another passage that is good for us to remember in our day and age. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Man, we got that down pat, don't we? Yes, that is right. Praise the Lord. No, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That is, unless we've gone completely off the charts. Because, you know, in some churches, they've done traded all this out. And sin is no longer sin. So you go some places and well, it's not fornication anymore. They're just living together. It's not drunkards anymore. It's just alcoholics. And so instead of calling sin for what it is, sin, you start to feel sorry for people. Oh, it's a disease. A mental problem or whatever. But sin is sin, folks. And that's what it is. And that's what the Bible calls it. And so we've got to understand that those things are clear. Even in the New Testament age. But he doesn't stop there. Because even though it is sin and not a disease, there's hope. There's hope. Because right there at the church at Corinth were some folks who had been in that mess. Now, there was at least one who was still in it. And I'm not talking about him right now. You understand that they had a problem of discipline within the church at Corinth. And he brings that up in chapter 5 and tells them that they need to be taken care of that problem. But he's bringing up something else here. He said, and it's all interconnected. He says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things don't belong in the church. But remember, such were some of you. Verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When I was growing up in school, we learned some things about past, present, and future tense. It means something in the English language. And you begin learning this at a very early age. I'm preaching from the King James Version. People overcomplicate this because of a few these and thous. But this is so simple that fifth graders can understand this, and maybe even some lower than that can understand it. Such were some of you. That's past tense. That means you were there. You were fornicators. You were idolaters. To break it down even further, such were some of you. You were out there having sex before marriage, having sex outside of marriage. You were bowing the knee to Baal, serving other gods. Were before. It may have been yesterday. It may have been last week. It may have been last month. It may have been 10 years ago. Depending on when you were saved, it's past, you see. It's past. He lists effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Our world calls it an alternate lifestyle. Being gay, transgenderism, or whatever. God calls it a sin. And the Bible says that these things unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's all connected. God calls it an abomination. There's no such thing as a gay Christian, folks. But look, he says, such were some of you. There is hope. There is hope. You see, all that was past. But you're washed. But you are sanctified. But you're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Those folks Church of Corinth, whatever their past was, the drunkard, the adulterer, the idolater, the sodomite, whatever they were before, they're not anymore. And they've been sanctified. They've been set apart for the service of God. You see. The same thing was said about the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says of them, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. God hath from before the beginning chosen you. You dirty, rotten wretch. To salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. You say, well, I wasn't any of these things that were listed at Corinth. Maybe not. But you were still a filthy, rotten sinner. Same as me. Same as they. And you were in need of a Savior.
That's right.
Deserving of hell. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, he says to them, to the strangers scattered throughout all these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says of them, of their sanctification. The saints of God are sanctified, and it doesn't depend on anything that you or I have done. There's no work that we can do to get that. All of God's people are sanctified in this sense, in this past tense sense. All of us. All of us. And praise God for it. You know, we come to church and sometimes we joke around. You know, we say, well, brother so-and-so, you clean up pretty good, don't you? You know, don't look at me today. I done walked out of the house with, forgot my tie and all that, you know. I got here to church and I said to my wife, I said, do I look okay without a tie? I guess y'all can tell Brother Lafferty that I sympathy for him. You know, he got here the other day and forgot his tie, couldn't find one at Walmart. Preached without a tie. Well, here I am preaching on Sunday without a tie. Y'all know on Wednesday I usually don't preach with a tie, but anyway, I'm fairly certain Paul and the apostles didn't preach with a tie either, so I think I'm all right. But it does make you, it does help with appearance, doesn't it? Yeah, a man looks good when he wears a tie. At least I think so. But that's outward appearance, isn't it? There's only so much we can do with our appearance outwardly. We can't clean up the inside. And even a lost person can clean up the outside and come to church and look pretty good. So good that they can come in and look so good that we might think he's a fellow Christian. Judas did it for a while, didn't he? Only God can sanctify us. In a sense, that past sanctification that we're talking about, that's of God. There's no way that we could do it ourselves. And we thank the Lord for it. We thank the Lord for it. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, beginning to end, God's the hero of our faith, folks. Do you know, there's not a one and done with sanctification. I believe in what some folks call progressive sanctification. I know some preachers who don't believe that, but I believe it. I believe the Bible teaches it. In John chapter 17, and that's my second point here. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is during the Lord's Prayer, and he uses this word sanctification, but he uses it, sanctify, in the present tense. If you go back up a little bit, he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there is a sense then that we are presently being sanctified. He says, I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them. God has given us his word. What do we do with it? See? Put it on the coffee table, make it look real pretty. So that when people come by, they'll know what good Christians we are. Never open it, never study it. There's responsibility, isn't there? God's given us his word, but he's not downloaded it into our mind and our hearts. Our lives. I believe that God has given it to us, just like he said. But I also believe that we'll get out of it what we put into it. If you never open the book, never study it, never read it, never sit and listen to good preaching. When you're here, you don't pay attention. What good is it? Do you realize that there are Americans today, just like there were probably folks in that day? I know there were. Who, though they heard the word of God, it went in one ear and out the other. There are examples. Judas. If you go backwards, you think of Lot's wife. Many examples. The generation of Noah's Ark. 120 years he was working on that ark. When it came time to get on board, who got on? Just him and his family. Why? Why? When you think about the children of Israel, so many times. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, where we were a while ago, we'll be back here again. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The wording here indicates a present form of it, and indicating that sanctification is something that admits of growth and degrees. Now, this can never be said of justification, you understand. This is something that is unique to sanctification. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Romans chapter 6, verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There's growth as a child of God that happens. Even as exercise is necessary for physical growth, and the lack of it will cause all sorts of problems for the physical body, so it is with spiritual matters. You and I, we must As God's people, we must read the Word of God. We must pray. We must attend church services. By doing these things, we are strengthening ourselves spiritually and becoming more and more spiritual in this progressive sanctification. There are some, though, who neglect these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he brings it out this way. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You ever get a call from a friend, a text, "Hey, I need you to pray for me," and you're just not there spiritually? You think to yourself, "Man, I need you to pray for me. What are you talking about, me praying for you?" You bump into somebody. It's a perfect opportunity to witness to somebody, and your mind's everywhere else except on the things of God. Not meet for the master's use. You see, it's a daily task we must be about. Cleaning house, so to speak. You know what happens to your house if you're not on it every day? I don't care how clean you are. But if you don't stay on your house every day doing something, especially the kitchen and the bathroom, right? If you don't take care of the kitchen and the bathroom every day, flush the toilet, do the dishes, it's going to stack up. It's going to back up. And that's what happens to the flesh. That's what happens to the flesh. We must clean house, so to speak, with our lives. Purge ourselves of the rottenness that's within. Be careful who we're around, what we watch, what we read, the influences that are around us, what we allow in here. Oh, beloved. The Bible says that by doing these things, we'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. I preached the other day about works and being his and his workmanship and our works. We don't believe in works for salvation or works to keep saved, but there are works because we are saved. And that's what's required of us. That's what's required of us. One of these days we'll stand before the Lord and we'll be rewarded for our works. And those rewards we'll be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. And I was thinking about that the other day. I don't believe God's going to hand out participation trophies just for being a bench warmer. Just for, you know, the fact that we were saved and we could tell you everything about Marvel or everything about what was going on about the latest celebrity gossip. Social media, soap operas, and all that sort of thing. Listen, folks, there's work to be done, and the hardest work is right here. The hardest work is right here. So if we don't get that cleaned up, man, the rest of it will never happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law of God, oh, it's good. It's good. It was never meant to save anybody, but it is good. It is good. Legalism is a heresy. We must not fall into it. But oh, just because some have misused it, some have taken the law and misused it and abused it, does not mean that we ought to despise it. The law of God is good. Hey, listen, when you're a parent, you've got some good rules for your sons. And you say, hey, son, don't touch that stove. It's hot. It'll burn you. That law is not something that keeps your boys away from something good. That law keeps them from hurting themselves and destroying themselves. You say, Leah, don't go out with these people. And I'm using my daughter's name because I can. I'm the dad. I said, Leah, don't go out with these people. I'm not keeping her away from fun. I'm keeping her away from danger. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He's given us His Word. But we're like the 2-year-old. As soon as the parent turns his back, our hand's right up there at the stove, ready to touch. Like the teenager, as soon as the parent is asleep, ready to roll. And we've got to fight that flesh. We've got to fight it. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In order to be, well, Paul understood something about sanctification, but he also understood something about battling the flesh. And in this Romans chapter 7, he talked about that battle that was going on. He had that respect for the law of God, but he also had that battle that was going on within. And that's my point. Sanctification will not improve the flesh. You see, because right here in Romans 7 and 22, he said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sanctification will not improve the flesh. You'll never get to the point in this life of sinless perfection. You'll never get there. Not in this life. As seasoned of a soldier of the cross as what Paul was. And who here among us is more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? let me know. And if you're too humble to admit it, talk to me afterwards. I'd like to meet you, talk to you about it. But man, what a great guy Paul was. And as great of a guy as he was, he admitted he still struggled with the flesh. And you know what that means? I'll tell you right now. I do too. I do too. Every day. Every single day. So that's why I can't just come to church on Sunday, look at my Bible and be good to go for the rest of the week. I can't do it. I got to be in the Word of God every day. I can't just pray a prayer right before I eat, be good for the rest of the day. Nope. You see? It's a daily thing. The other day, I got a free audiobook from Logos Software. Some of y'all may be familiar with that software company, and anything they offer for free, I'm grabbing it up. Man, I'm just like, wow, that's good. It was The Mortification of the Flesh by John Owen. I put that on the road trip going to North Carolina. I've got the paper book. I thought, man, this would be good for the family. He uses some mighty big words in that thing. Run on sentences and just going on and on. But he knew something about mortification of the flesh. Deep stuff about it. We didn't get very far into it, but we did have a little bit of discussion about what it means to mortify the flesh. Crucify it, put it to death daily. It's a battle. Well, so we kind of bring this to a close, let's go back to our text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what the beautiful thing is about Paul and John Owen? They don't have to worry about the flesh no more. Praise the Lord. We've been saved from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. And one day, you and I, who are saved, will be like John Owen and Paul and everybody else that's gone on before us. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. Won't that be a beautiful thing? People talk about the glories of heaven, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl and all. No more tears and no more death and all that. I tell you, I can't wait to see Jesus. And I can't wait till I'm done with sin. And yeah, I'm tired of the sin out there, but I'm more tired of the sin in here. I can shut off the TV. I can get away from the world. But there's nowhere I can get away from me. I thank God for His grace. The fact that He loved a sinner like me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Begin verse 1. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, as you would abound more and more. and that'll preach. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That sounded so much better in my study, I tell you. It's not a word we use very often, but it's the unlawful sexual desire. Unlawful lust is the idea behind it. What's unlawful mean? Unlawful according to the Supreme Court or unlawful according to Congress? No. Unlawful according to the Word of God. Right there's where we were starting a little bit ago with definitions. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But as we go on there, he says, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all flesh, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. You see, all of this is by the grace of God. Past sanctification, present sanctification, progressive sanctification, however way you want to look at this, it's all by God's grace. You and I, we wouldn't be able to do even the first work of pleasing God, growing in grace, anything as a child of God even, without God as our helper. You understand? We have nothing to brag about. We have responsibility as the people of God, yes. We have things to do as the people of God, but we still have nowhere to brag. We need to understand our calling. We need to understand the will of God. People say all the time, well, I don't know God's will in my life. The Bible tells us. See, there's the revealed will of God. There's a secret will of God. The revealed will is very easy to find, and a lot of people miss it because they're not in the Word of God. The revealed will says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. People come to me and their lives are all a mess. They know, I don't know what God would have me to do. They're living with their girlfriend. They're living with their boyfriend. Their lives are all a mess. And I just don't know what God's will is in my life. Well, first of all, get your life right with the revealed will of God. And then the secret will come. It'll be revealed. But I'll tell you what's more important than any of that. Don't put the cart before the horse, as they used to say. Do you even know Jesus? Have you been saved? If you have not, believe in Him. Trust Him. You see, don't try to clean yourself up before you even know the Lord. There's many a person who try to live moral, good lives, conservative lives, but without Jesus, they're still on their way to hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die for sinners, and that's the only way you'll get to heaven. May God add a blessing to His Word.